couple of years ago, I was introduced to this couple, Jay and Catherine Wolf, and they have written a book called Hope Heals, and they have an organization they've created called Hope Heals. And I'm going to let them tell you a little bit more of their story as I interview them over the next few minutes. But if you would, I want them to feel super welcome and feel like they this was worth their time to be here today. So if you would, put your hands together, maybe even make a little noise for Jay and Catherine Wolf.
Thanks.
Look at how she hit. She got
it. I deserve it. Hey, Catherine.
Hey.
Hey, Jay.
We made it. We didn't fall off the stage or run over too many people. Just a few.
Listen, these are just really tremendous people, and I'm so excited to get to introduce them to you and get to introduce you to them. Jay and Catherine Wolf, how are you doing? You feeling good?
Doing great.
You okay to be here?
We're so glad to be here with y'all. Thank you so much for having us. It's really special.
Yeah. We're glad you're here. Catherine, you were late last night coming back from Missouri.
Yes.
Which was, Catherine's doing a lot of traveling. Jay and Catherine do a lot of speaking on their own and then also do a lot of speaking together. So yesterday was one of those days.
It was. My flight was delayed in Missouri, but I am so glad to be here with y'all.
You made it.
Yeah.
I was wondering what I was going to say by myself. I'm like, I need my better half, but I was going to do it.
I'm glad that you showed up.
I'm glad you made it, too.
So let me just start by saying, Catherine, you got out of bed today and came and had a long weekend, but you got the kids ready and got Jay ready.
Yeah, which is awesome. Probably the opposite, but yeah.
Tell us what these people can expect for our time. Why does today matter? Why does this moment even matter?
Well, that's an interesting question, Clay. Why does this moment matter? This moment is everything. It's all we have. It's all we've for sure got in this crazy life. I had a massive stroke when I was 26, out of nowhere, no signs, no warning, and nearly died and subsequently became severely disabled, as you can see. And my life has been turned upside down. I can't drive. I can't walk, and on and on and on, and I have just crazy issues happening, and don't we all? And I can't help but feel that in potentially the worst thing you can imagine happening to a young couple with a new baby at home, with promise and a future and expectations, that God chose us for this life. And I think that that is for us all today in this moment, that the sufferings that we're all experiencing and the worst things that have happened to us all are God choosing us to live lives, it says in Ephesians 4:1, worthy of the special callings that he's given to us. And I can't help but think that those special callings are probably never what we think they're going to be. And they are, in fact, many, many times born through terrible pain.
Well, the thing that's a fan. You said that was an interesting question. That was a fantastic answer. Thank you.
Well, I'm like, I don't know what you were. Yeah, whatever. But I had a stroke. I said that, and I became disabled, and yeah, that's it.
Well, I think that the reason why I wanted to start with that is because both of you live. You know, it's very clear that your life has been affected, which I would love for y'all to tell a little bit more of the story. But you live with this. There's a very clear reason why you're alive and a very clear mission for your life. And I just want you to know today that the same thing is true of you. I know if the roles were reversed and we were telling your story, it would be just as apparent that God has something for you. And what he has for you probably includes other people and probably includes being able to help other people and be helped by other people.
Yeah.
So Jay, take us back. Tell us a little bit of the story. You guys met at Samford University.
Yeah. So I'm from Montgomery originally, and Catherine is from Athens, Georgia. And we went to Samford University in Birmingham. Any Samford crickets?
Bulldogs out there?
Oh, there was a Samford. Thank you.
Go Dogs!
Go Dogs. Not those. The other dogs.
Different dogs.
Okay, sorry. Okay. Anyway, yeah.
yellow jacket.
We ended up moving to California, and what was awesome is that everybody thought we went to Stanford.
Yeah.
And we just sort of, we kind of let them think
just
that.
Just didn't correct
them. Because it was yeah. Stanford.
Yeah, I'm sorry, did you say Stanford? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I said what you thought
that,
I said.
That's totally the one that we went
yeah,
to.
Yeah, that's it.
We work on rockets and things. No, I'm right. No, we went to Stanford anyway.
And you were you went to California for you to pursue law school.
Yeah, so we got married right out of college, decided to have this adventure in California. We were talking earlier, my dad, who's a pastor, married us and sort of gave the homily that day, the message around our wedding from Matthew 7, which is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, it really matters what you found your life on, what you built your home on, because when the storms come, not if they come, but when they come to your life, that foundation is going to mean everything. Because if you built your life on the sand, everything is going to fall apart. If you built it on the rock, you're going to be able to withstand any storm. And certainly then we were like, Dad, bummer wedding message.
Yeah. Like, real cool,
house
Dad.
Is falling. Like, the love chapter, you've heard of it? You should have read that. And but he was super wise to just give us, plant that little seed as we went off, in our naivete of 22 years old, thinking there's no storms ever ahead.
Yeah,
to say, we should think about what we're investing our life in early on. And so we plugged into a church literally the first Sunday in L.A., and we actually spent our last Sunday in L.A. at that very church. We've been there all 14 years, and the body of Christ has changed our life forever. And it's a huge part of our story. We wouldn't be here today were it not for the body of Christ. And, so through many ups and downs, law school, Catherine was working in the entertainment industry. We had a baby along the way. And then April 21st, 2008, Catherine suffered out of the complete blue, no warning, no family history, a massive stroke, 3 weeks before graduation. You see sort of all this potential and future ahead, and then in a moment, it is hanging by a shred. And they took her to UCLA Hospital, really against all odds, even attempted to save her life because it was due to an AVM, which is a very rare condition that caused this massive brain bleed. It was the largest they had ever seen at UCLA.
Wow.
It was, in the worst location. Just every odd was against her. And for some reason, God spared her life. And we've basically been on this journey of just trying to figure out why that is and to lean with our whole hearts into this unexpected story. It's never one we saw in a million years for us coming, disability and struggle and unknowns. And yet God has taken this pain and he's created a purpose in the midst of it. Mm. And so we're living it out today. And so in so many ways, like Catherine said, this is the calling that we want to be worthy of. And so it's motivating. It's not easy. And there's new chapters ahead. No doubt will be more storms ahead.
Yeah.
But we're not afraid because we've seen God show up. We've seen that he's going to continue to use all of it for his glory and for our good. So that's exciting.
Catherine, while you were going through the rehab, which this was extensive rehab.
Right, yeah. The
surgery was hours and hours of surgery.
16 hours of microbrain surgery.
And how many different surgeries?
Subsequently, 11 since the initial surgery. Wow. And what's really cool, Clay, is that if you look at my body, things look pretty messed up. My face is paralyzed. My hand doesn't work. Can't walk, blah, blah, blah. However, what's cool is that one would assume these are the effects of the stroke, that because she had this massive stroke, she has this. Well, not exactly. I have all these issues because the doctor operated and decided to sustain life, basically, that in removing part of my cerebellum and my brain and having to make the decision to remove the AVM and perform surgery, he had to compromise a lot. So in the wounding came the healing. And I feel like that's such a beautiful biblical concept.
Wow.
That many times the wounding is where the healing can break through. And that's my body. That's my life. So it's cool. So 16 hours later, I lived.
And that puts you in a place that's a little bit, it's an odd spot to be in because yes, he saved your life, but now all of a sudden there's all of these disabilities that, and it's not just, it's not just what, you have even talked about today, but there's back pain and I can't even imagine the way, all of the consequences and implications of it.
Totally.
So how do you, tell us the perspective now you have. I mean, give us a little insight into what is it like to be you now?
Yeah, good question. I wish I fully knew, but I can tell you what I do know, which is I'm living this crazy second chance. So there's that. But there's also a weird I don't fit thing happening. I didn't know this was going to be group therapy, but let's go there. I don't fully fit in this world. Yeah. Obviously, I can't walk. I can't drive. I can't take care of my kids. Life is very hard. But I think it's so cool for us as believers to consider that life can be hard and good together. Mm. That it's that coexisting thing, that bittersweet nature of life that is really all of our lives, if we're real with ourselves, that they are not mutually exclusive. So I kind of embody that things are not fully okay, and yet they are, because I'm here. And I think if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. God has not called you home yet. And I think it's pretty powerful to get busy figuring out what you're doing here, you know, not to live a stupid life, honestly.
Mm. I love it.
Make it count. I mean, what's the point of a vacuous existence, you know? I'd be here. This isn't easy. So let's get busy doing something meaningful, you know?
So I've listened to you guys speak and then just even getting to know you a little bit. One of the greatest things I've learned from both of you is the power of what's to be learned in suffering. Can you talk about that a little bit, either one of you? We've got the statement that, I don't know, Jay, is this your statement, or Catherine, is this yours? This is
Catherine
yours. Let's not give Jay credit for things that are not
yours. Seriously, Jay's the wise, articulate, word guy, but this was good old Catherine here. And let me tell you, I am drilling this into our children because it's something that I wish I would have heard. Growing up, a privileged Caucasian in the southern United States, the message I heard a whole lot was, life is going to be awesome for you. And I don't imagine you all heard a lot of different messages than that growing up. And I'm not sure you necessarily should. And yet, there is something so beautiful about instilling in our children that God made you to do the hard thing. God wired you and is equipping you with everything you need to do the hard thing in the good story he's writing in your life. Because that is so powerful to say, it is a good story that God is writing. He only writes good stories. Romans 8:28 is true. And yet, it's going to be rocking hard. It's not going to be easy to be on earth. And I think that's a message the children of America need to know in 2018. It is 2018, right? That God made us for this hard story, and yet it's so good.
There's a verse in Isaiah that you reference a lot. It goes like this: I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name.
Isn't that amazing?
That is amazing.
Yeah.
These hidden treasures, these riches, but they're stored in these secret places.
Right.
And
so
suffering.
Only when you go through the depths do you get this special treasure. And I don't care. I know it's not super, necessarily inclusive to say, only when you go to the depths do certain people get it. But it's true. It's the special club of suffering. And probably all of us go there by the end of our lives. That's me. Be real. And the specifics are different. You obviously don't have to have had a brainstem stroke and be disabled to get some treasure from some darkness. But come on, if you got to go to the darkness, at least you get the treasure. So cherish that. Yeah. Take it in and use that wisdom for life.
That's good. That's good.
Jay, I think, I have a hard time listening to you too and keeping it together emotionally. I can be an emotional basket case, but I probably cried the first time I heard the two of you being interviewed. I cried more than I had cried in a long time listening to you talk about what it's like being a husband in the marriage that you now have found yourself in. So that's not really the topic for the day. Today's not really about marriage, but everybody out there is probably wondering, what is it like in your shoes? What has this journey been like for you?
Yeah, You know, I think marriage for all of us is embodied a little bit in our marriage. And so, again, we try to universalize. This isn't just a story that's unrelatable because it's very different. It's really all of our stories. And I think our marriage is that way, too. Because Catherine had a stroke, we did not become saints. You know, we like have the most rockin' fights on our way to a marriage talks, inevitably. And that's just always. Real. Like, that's always. Just real. There yeah. are forces and struggles and egos and pride and all that.
Oh, yeah.
And yet when we got married, Catherine had this time bomb in her brain that we didn't know she had. And I was committing nonetheless to promise to be with her no matter what. We don't get all of the details and the fine, print in this kind of agreement because it's not that kind of an agreement. It's a covenant to say, I don't know the depths of it. I won't know what happens when you go through that hard thing when you're 60 and it changes you, or when you lose this thing, or when we have kids or don't have kids or whatever. Like, this is all of us. We are promising something that we don't know what we're promising. And yet God invites us to lean on his promise to us to fulfill that promise to each other. So it's not in our own strength. So I never think of myself as being heroic. I stayed. A lot of people don't, which is a tragedy because there is so much depth and richness to be not only found in my wife, but to be found in how I understand God and how he stays with me in this process of staying. And so I just feel sad for people who don't get to experience that when they leave, when things get hard in their relationships. And the reality is we're all, again, marrying kind of a stranger. And the question is when we roll over and wonder, gosh, who is that? You know, once the kids have finally gone off to college and it's an empty nest and like, who is this person next to me? I don't even know you. To say, will we learn to love somebody new? Will we be open to the evolution of love and our commitment and our covenant enough to say, I'm going to still stay? Because, and this is what I love this thought, you know, we think about all the positives of marriage and all that we receive from it. But have you ever thought that somebody on your wedding day told probably the most profound words any human can say to another human, which is for worse, for poorer, basically until we die, all those negative things, but those are the things that somebody promised that you're not gonna be alone in the midst of that. And so it's powerful. You know, God's given me this opportunity to cheer Catherine on. I'm not supposed to change her. You know, like that's God's job. And likewise, you know, she's not the change agent for me, but she's my cheerleader and vice versa. And so, you know, we're figuring this out together. It's messy to become one. It's mysterious, like Paul said, but it's the great joy of my life to get to walk alongside Catherine in this unexpected story.
Wow. Yeah. Catherine, what are you, what do you two know about marriage that we don't know?
Now I'm all emotional, sorry. Well, I don't know what I know that y'all don't know, but I know it's really hard. And I think, well, I don't know if you know this or not, but we read The Meaning of Marriage, Tim Keller's book, several years ago. And I remember, really struck me in it, that couples who divorce, who are polled, like, what is it, 5 years later or something, wish they would have stayed together. Is that what it was?
Couples who are unhappy. A couple of years.
Or maybe, no, maybe they stay together. I'm watching it.
You're doing couples, awesome.
Just ask Tim Keller.
Ask Tim Keller.
He knows.
Basically, they were unhappy, but decided to stick it out. 5 years later, they're grateful they stuck it out, and they are so glad they didn't divorce. And when I was still in the hospital, a social worker told Jay's dad that Jay's gonna burn out, that under 30-year-olds can't handle this level of stress. You know, his wife's not getting well, and he needs a vacation. And Big Jay came to my Jay and said, you know, son, we're in California, let's go up to Yosemite, let's get you out of here, you gotta like, you know, go see something beautiful nearby, clear your head. And Jay, in his just tremendous wisdom and love of Jesus, said, I want to wait, and I want to go to Yosemite with Catherine one day, and James, our son. And I'm good. Catherine doesn't get a vacation from the hospital. I'm not going to take one either. And so Big J went back to the social worker and was like, this might be something that you haven't seen before, but he's not going to burn out. This is a little something different than what you're thinking. And what's really cool is years later, we did go to Yosemite on the three of us. And I really wanted to like send that social worker that picture of the three of us. And wow. Yosemite and be like, yeah, we went. And, oh, I have to tell you all this while we're on this topic. I really wanted to send a Christmas card to all those people who said I would never get well. Because, which is like everybody at the hospital. Because I was never supposed to have another child. You know, we had James, who was 6 months old when I had the stroke. And, you know, everybody's sentiment was, well, thank goodness you had a baby before this happened. Mm-hmm. And I always just longed for another child. I didn't know if it would be biological or through adoption or what, but I wanted James to have a sibling, and I just felt like that's what the Lord had for us. And after getting medical approval from all the doctors, I did become pregnant and have a baby in 2015. And I really wanted to, like, send that snapshot. There it is, to the social workers. What is so cool about John, Nestor is his name, is that John, from the Bible, all over the Bible, the name John, the disciple, and we just really love John 9:3, that the man was born blind. Y'all know that passage, that the man was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Mm-hmm. And that's our prayer for John, is that the works of God are displayed in him through his little life. And his middle name, Nestor, is for my neurosurgeon, Nestor Gonzalez. And we feel like our little baby Nestor, like big Nestor, it's to give hope. And Nestor, we did not know this at the time, means homecoming, remembrance, and seeker of miracles. That's the like definition of the name. We didn't know that. And good thing, huh? Because he is that. And that little baby, John Nestor, who's 3 years old now and in your nursery making us insane and really hard for a disabled mama here to keep up with, that three-year-old, but he is just a picture, a flesh and bones picture of hope, of broken things and make new things, and
gospel.
Of our faith, the gospel of darkness and just brokenness, new life. And that's really cool. So really cool to have baby John.
That is amazing. So you named the book Hope Heals, and you guys now have an organization called Hope Heals, and you use a phrase about paying forward hope. What is that about?
After this happened, I was a lawyer by training. I'd gone to law school. There was this period of years where we just didn't know what to do with what we had been given. We knew we had been set apart in the story for some reason, and what God had kind of equipped us to do. We're both communication majors. So we're using our major from college, which is impressive.
Who does that?
I don't know. Yeah. It's not normal.
Yeah.
But it was just, we didn't know. We didn't know what God had for us. And so it took a long time to kind of, for that to evolve. But 2 Corinthians, Paul, this charge to that church was on our hearts this whole time. To say that you have been given comfort, not so you can be comfortable. That's kind of like the American version, yeah. You know?
God gives you
it's
comfort.
It's your right to so be comfortable with the comfort God gives you.
Right.
No, he's like, I've given you comfort so you can give it away to other people.
Yep.
Because I like to use people who know me and have met me and have a story with me of pain becoming purpose to go tell other people that can be their life and their story too.
Right.
So when you go give away your comfort and you give away your hope to others, you're hoping it forward. It feels like a loss maybe for the moment, like you're giving something. But the reality is God doesn't ask us to give anything that he hasn't already given to us in the first place. And moreover, in this kind of kingdom, the abundance that he is talking about, when we give it away, he fills it up.
Yeah,
and to
yeah.
and fills it up to overflowing. So this idea that we get to hope it forward is what's motivated us as we've thought about what to do and how to steward. Again, the second chance of life, which really, we're all living a second chance
at
life. Yeah. And so the question was how not to waste it. And so this ministry has evolved, but for 5 years we've been doing full-time ministry. Everybody thinks I'm a lawyer. I'm like, no, I'm paying the law school loans off still, but I am doing ministry. And I wouldn't have it any other way. It's been amazing to get to do this work together. What was interesting though is Catherine referenced a little bit, we were in brain rehab together for about 2 years, just relearning how to swallow. Catherine didn't eat for a year. She didn't walk at all for 18 months. And you know, there's just huge just struggle just to get back up to a normal baseline. And it was so dark. There were so many people who were on the edge of despair, hopeless. I mean, grown men who were quadriplegic from accidents with their, you know, elderly parents caring for them who couldn't take their life if they wanted to. Yeah. And it's that level of despair. Mm. And so we were like, you know, this has been fun in brain rehab, but like, we're never coming back. This is awful. And
It's
depressing.
It was just painful and depressing. It's everybody's worst day of their entire life all mixed in one place.
For sure.
And so we got out of there, kind of tried to go back to our normal life in LA. And as Catherine said, realized like we're not the same people now. Mm-hmm. Suffering has birthed us into somebody totally new. And we realized after doing some work with the folks in the disabled community, because though Catherine was in a wheelchair, it was kind of like, well, I'm not going to be in the wheelchair forever. Like, I'm going to get out. I'm going to be better. I'm going to go back to my normal life and body and abilities. And, you know, we realized that wasn't what God had in her healing.
Yeah. Then we realized I'm not getting out of the wheelchair. And I, like, my heart changed where I'm like, this is a special seat. Mm. This is a cool seat of honor I'm in. Mm. And that's pretty radical that there was a switch where I'm like, what's wrong with the wheelchair?
And so something that it was kind of invisible, a population that was invisible to us became very visible. And folks with disabilities are the largest minority group in the world. They're the largest unchurched people group in the world.
Yeah.
Folks with disabilities are in the highest percentage of divorce, suicide, homelessness,
depression,
just all these horrific things that we realized, oh my gosh, these are our people. And frankly, we're the anomaly. We had the community, we had the resources, we had just folks lifting us up to get out of this pit. Right. Most people do not.
Right.
So now that we know that, what do we do with that information? And you know, God, we were like, God, just anything but going back to the brain rehab, frankly. Like I said, like we'll go anywhere, but not that. It's too deep. It reminds us of too much pain, and God said so tenderly to us, like, that place of wounding is going to be the place of other people's healing.
Right.
And truly, we found that you can't find your own healing until you've been a part of somebody else's healing.
Yeah.
And it's this full circle, just powerful cycle that God says, this is not about you as an individual and your wounds and your pain. It's about all of creation finding healing in me and through each other. And so those of you, you know, we're all hurting in some form or fashion. And I can't commend to you enough the reality when you're stuck in this cycle of pain and depression and isolation, feeling like nobody can understand you. People can understand you. The thing that feels so personal is oftentimes the thing that is so universal.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're stuck in our isolated little pockets thinking nobody could ever understand me. The reality is the person next to you in their own pocket is feeling the same way. You just need to be vulnerable with each other. You need to reach out to each other. And that's what this opportunity to serve and to give is about. It's opening ourselves up with vulnerability to say, I'm hurt too, but I think there's healing for both of us. And that's a process of compassion modeled in Christ. You know, passion is not just about calling and something you're into. Passion at its root is about suffering. You know, the passion of the Christ, that's the root word of it. So compassion is to suffer with. And everything in us says, you've got too much on your own plate, you've got too much wounds, you've been through enough, you need to take care of you, like get that me time, you know, going. And really the model of Christ says, like, unless all of us in our sufferings get under the weight of it together, we're all lost.
Oh, wow. Right.
And so when we get under each other's suffering, knowing that we've got our own stuff too, the burden's lifted up for us all. And so that's been the opportunity that we've had, again, with the community of folks with disabilities, and we decided to do a camp. Camp, you know, is kind of one of those spaces that you get to see the world a little differently mm-hmm. from your normal rhythms. And what's ironic is not only do we not really, you know, think about disability, but we're not camp people. Like, we like hotels that are accessible and have nice, you know, sheets and things.
Seriously.
And so it's ironic. God's like, but you're going to do a camp for families with disabilities. That's what I want you to do. And it has changed our life to enter into this picture of the kingdom of God, you know, where the smallest miracle of life is celebrated for what it is, which is a miracle mm-hmm. in this community together. It is powerfully informed everything that we think about God and suffering and our purpose and all of those things.
Right.
And what's so cool is we've gotten to invite a lot of people mm-hmm. into that. And for it to be a launching point, not just kind of a mountaintop, you know, sometimes these experiences and serving mission can be such a mountaintop. And then you go back to your real life and you forget, you know, we're forgetful people. Or it's just like a crash and burn and you're like, this, the real world is not like this and I want to go back. What we want camp to be is this launching point. Mm. To say, you're here still for a reason. And it's time for you to get filled up here and resourced and know you're not alone in community. And now you go out and you go find out what that reason is in your life and in your family and in your workplace. And so that's what camp is kind of been. And I think that's what all the best kind of opportunities to serve are. They're a beginning and not an end to themselves. And so yeah, our camp has, you know, bumped us into stories of people all over the place. We've had folks from 25 states who've come to be a part of our camp. This coming year, our camp is located a little north of Birmingham, about an hour north of Birmingham.
And you all should come serve.
Very easy to get to.
No, it's fine. It will change your life. Like, what are we, maybe 3 hours, 2.5 from the camp? Come on. It's the middle 2 weeks in July. We got details outside. Come volunteer. It's life-changing.
I want to talk more about the camp in just a second. Catherine, I love your energy, period. Like, that energy is so infectious to me.
Oh, thanks.
I want to go back to this line, Jay, that you said.
Yeah.
And we'll talk about the camp. I want you to tell a story from the camp in just a second. But this line I just love, and this is really what the day is really all about. You said we can't be healed until we've been a part of someone else's healing. Mm. So why does God do it that way? Why does he... you know, we could, to your point, go and do all the self work, which all of that is important, and we don't want to minimize that.
No.
But part of all of our paths to healing is helping someone else, and God does so much in that. Why is it? Why is it that way?
I think it's the way God wired us. It's hard for me to talk about this without crying, so I just wail and be awkward. But the greatest healings that have happened to my body and my soul post-stroke have nothing to do with the doctor's office. Mm. It is the powerful engagement of people who are hurting. Mm. It's everything, because it not only gives perspective about my story when I'm engaging her pain, but it fuels me. It lets me take the role of, I can encourage you, because I've been given so much, and all of this crazy mess can bless you in this moment and give you something beautiful today. And I can be a part of what Jesus is doing in the world. And I get to, even though I'm tired and my back hurts and I have a million reasons why it wouldn't be super convenient and I need my me time and I'm not feeling it or whatever, like, I get to be a part of changing someone else's story or how they feel about their story. Like, that is gold. Like, we have such tremendous power and we don't see it that way. Mm. We get to transform outcomes for people. Mm. I have no doubt. Yesterday I was in Missouri and the book line, I'm signing books, was long and I was tired and my back was hurting and it had been hours we'd been there. And, you know, these last few ladies coming through the line and, like, you know, 2 hours later, and she's just sobbing. Mm. And she puts her arms around me and I'm hugging her. And we just look at each other and we're just nodding. And I have no idea what she's going through. And I mean, she knows a shred of what I am. Like, she sees the wheelchair. She heard my story. She doesn't have a clue what all is going on in this mess. But we can just look at each other and cry and hold each other and let that beautiful, like, pain and hope just resonate. Mm. Like, looking someone in the eye with empathy changes the way they feel about their story. Mm-hmm. Do you know this? Like, so freeing. Like, let's see each other. Let's slow down enough to actually see and say, me too. I know it's hard, but it's okay. And I care. And I just think, like, we have such opportunities and we waste them because we're so busy with dumb stuff. Like, let's be about changing outcomes by how we love each other. Is that what you were wanting me to say?
That's better than
I have no idea.
That's better. So... So what our team has done is we put together, we have these community partners, and we've put together 3,000 opportunities. And I said that very breathy, 3,000 opportunities.
Wow.
For you, 3,000 opportunities for you. And I'm so grateful for the way our team has, they've worked through every single detail of them. For you to go and just try it and just experience it. And you know, maybe hearing Catherine talk about crying and holding someone feels way too vulnerable. Well, maybe you can pick up a shovel. You know, maybe
Seriously.
You can cut someone's grass, or maybe, you know, rake something or bake something or make something.
Seriously.
I don't know,
totally.
All the other things
totally.
That rhyme with that. But what we want is I want you to experience it. That's what we want. And I just appreciate you lending your story. I was so struck by the fact that you started a camp because of how deep that pain was. Tell us a little bit more about the camp, if you would, and then I'd love to ask you to pray. And
yeah, the whole idea is that this is a space to find your people. And one story that I think about that just, again, demonstrates that we like leaned into this opportunity, and maybe you're thinking of leaning into an opportunity too that scares you a little bit, and that feels a little out of your comfort zone. And the reality that God is the one fueling this, not us. It's not about us pulling our own, you know, selves up by the bootstraps. It's about us showing up and taking that step forward with faith that God is going to meet us in humility, with this open-handedness that we're approaching this with. So we go to camp. This is going to be our third year. The first year, we had people representing 23 kind of disabilities. And this one gal comes up to us the first day, and long story short, we didn't know this about her story because she left it out of her application. Anyway, but she had experienced horrendous trauma and abuse in a church setting at a very young age, and then again in an older age. And so much so, it had actually broken her psychologically to a degree where she was experiencing what's called dissociative identity disorder, multiple personalities.
Right.
And suffice to say, I'm sorry, my mic was like off this way. Like,
no, you're good, you're good.
Suffice to say, that night, we greeted all these people for hours and hours, and this woman and her elderly mom just stuck in our heads of like, what have we gotten ourselves into? Like, we opened this door thinking we knew what it was going to look like, and
right.
Now this is way beyond our pay grade, you know, and like, we don't even know where to start here. And we both wept just thinking, God, we can't do this. Like, we're here, all these people are here, they're expecting things, and we have people who've been through stuff we can't even talk about without crying. And yet, in that moment, I'll never forget witnessing this and just being so overwhelmed by God's kindness. Catherine, who was, I could tell by her eyes, was freaking out. This woman was telling her story. She's like, oh my gosh.
No, you couldn't tell
moment,
by my eyes.
In
I'm
the
like
moment.
Tracking.
Yeah, no, you're, but I mean, I know you.
You so know I'm, me. He I, knew I'm freaking out, but I was not showing it.
So, yes, you weren't showing it to her. You showed
clear.
It to me
right.
in her secret language.
Well, she's in a wheelchair, too. So at first I'm thinking, like, so there's some, like, physical okay. ailment. Like, I have no clue. We're talking, like, deep psychological stuff here. So that's kind of...
Right. So... basically, Catherine, with huge open arms, said, well, all of you are welcome here.
Well, no, she said...
Oh, my gosh, don't tell my story, my punchline.
You didn't say that.
Just gotta stop. I already said she had multiple personalities.
But you didn't say, she said, am I allowed to stay here? Am I welcome here?
Okay, sorry. I'm gonna get her to tell
it. He watched it.
Next service,
does it take so much patience to have to live with him, Catherine?
He watched it. Okay, quick. She says, so I don't have an elder disability. Am I welcome here? And I mean, total Holy Spirit moment. I throw my hands in the air and about leap out of the wheelchair. And I'm like, yes, I'm so glad you came. We want all of you, all the personalities, everything. I'm so glad you're here. And I'm like hugging the mom, and I'm like, thank goodness you're here. And she says, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to go to the chapel services because church is where all my trauma happened. And I don't know. Is Mr. J a good man? And I'm like, yes, he is a good man. And you for sure should come to chapel. It's like camp. It's not like church. Come on. And she goes the whole week to our services. And at the end of the time, she comes up to us and she says, you know, Mr. J was a good man. And I came to all the chapels and I'm leaving and I'm going to go back to church again now because I've seen a different kind of Jesus here. And we're both like just trying to hold it together. And as she's like, her sweet mother, you know, turns and her elderly, like 75-year-old mother turns and wheels her way in the wheelchair. And we just both are looking like, how do we get to be a part of this? Mm-hmm. I can't believe God is letting us be a part of this. I mean, I can't believe this is my life. This is so incredible. Like, oh my gosh. And anyway, it was really, really cool.
It was.
He didn't do it justice.
It was.
You know, unfortunately, now all I'm going to remember from this interview is Mr. J is a good man.
Yeah, so. Thank you. Not a good storyteller, apparently, but I'm a good man at least.
Jay, listen.
Not a storyteller, but a good man.
You can botch as many stories as you want. You are a really good man.
I agree. So I agree, Clay.
Hey, well, why don't we do this? I'm going to, I want to tell you specifically how you can find some of these opportunities. I would love for you to be a part of Hope Heals as well. You can. All of us should go together and go volunteer at the camp.
Yeah,
that would be awesome. If
should.
People want to get more information, here is Hope Heal's website and their social media handle as well, I guess, or find out more details about Hope Heal's Camp.
Oh, yeah.
HopeHealsCamp.org. And then this is at Hope Heals. You can follow Jay and Catherine and their story as well. And I'll tell you more about how to get involved in some of the opportunities here as well. But Catherine, why don't you do this? Would you close us and pray for these awesome people before we...
Oh, sure. Father, you are so good to us, Lord. We are all living a dream, whether we see it that way or not, Father. I pray that no one here will think, oh, that crazy, incredible story of those people on the stage, and they would really remove it from their lives. But Lord, I pray you will use our story and say, yeah, the specifics are different, but it is the same hope, and it's the same story. We're all living out different versions of the same story of how broken things are transformed by you, Lord. We know that in this world we are hard-pressed, but we are never crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, Lord. We praise you for how you are always on the move. And I thank you that we all have this incredible opportunity to see a hurting world that is so desperate for you, Lord. Let us show them you by how we choose to live for our short time on earth, Father. We praise you for this church, for Clay, for the whole incredible team here, for how they are being a part of restoring this world, Lord. We love you so much, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all so much. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. You can... you're welcome to just stay standing. Let me tell you just a couple things. Number one, you can stay standing or you can sit, either one. But we do have Jay and Catherine's book available today in Connections. You're welcome to pick that up. They're going to be doing a book signing right out in the hallway immediately after this. But here's the most important thing for every single one of us. is if you would go to berich.org/serve. If you just go to berich.org, you'll see the serve button. And again, we've got 3,000 opportunities. And the great thing is we've got opportunities for the weekend. We've got opportunities for the weekday. We've got opportunities for your family. We've got opportunities for your group. We've got opportunities that are free and some that cost just a little bit of money, but we've really tried to get as many different kinds of opportunities as possible. Some of them are this week, some of them are next week, some of them are in the next couple of months, but we want you to take a step. We want this to be an all skate. We want everybody to go serve 1 hour at one of our community partners. Again, a bunch of them are out in the hallway. You can go say hello, encourage them, ask them questions about what they do. But if you hear nothing else, go to berich.org and take advantage of an opportunity to serve. We've got 3,000 opportunities, but if you have an opportunity that you would like to do, we would love for you to at least log your hours. That'll help us be able to celebrate all that is happening. So please take advantage of that. Take us up on that. I really do believe it'll change your life. And at the very least, it'll change somebody else's life. So how about that? Hey, have a great rest of your Sunday. Thank you so much for being here. And we'll see you this week on social media, or we'll see you next week right back here. Thanks.